The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
We are Living by the Word Ministries, a nonprofit organization dedicated to one cause. That cause is the truth given in the Holy Bible, which we believe is the inerrant and infallible Word of God, conferred to man to live by. We let the Word of God be the final authority as to what is or is not true. We strongly feel that if we do not expose false doctrine, we only encourage it. This ministry is designed to challenge you from an apologetic point of view. 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This is Michael Tinsley. Please stay tuned while we arm you, the believer, to keep living by the Word. It's the noble thing to do.
Well, good evening, everyone. Yes, it is a noble thing to do to keep living by the Word. Welcome to the Bible Information Brokers. My name is Eric Stanton. I am one of the teammates here. The Bible Information Brokers is a presentation of the Living by the Word Ministries. We are here once again to answer your Bible questions, biblical questions. In just a minute, I will be introducing you to our other teammates. But before I do that, let me give you the number right now to start dialing in with your questions. And that number is 888-995-5552. Once again, 888-995-5552, or if it makes it easier for you to remember, 888-995-KKLA. Now it's time for me to introduce one of my teammates who will be answering your questions, and that would be Mr. Daryl Easy D. Fulton. Daryl, how are you this evening?
Doing well, Eric. Doing well. How are you doing, brother?
I am doing well. Thank you.
All right. We got my studio son here producing for us, producer JJ. I always appreciate the fact that he's available to help us out. And we wish our dear buddy, Ozzy, well, as he's taking a few days off, as it were. And that's always good to take a few days off. I can relate to that.
Absolutely.
Well, listen, why don't I do this? Why don't I open up in a word of prayer, then we give more information about how the people can participate, and we'll introduce our other teammate and get right into the broadcast. Lord, I'm just going to ask that you would help us. Help us to be blessed by glorifying you. Help us in whatever we do tonight that we would do it, recognizing that it is all about you. Especially the person that's a believer. The unbeliever, we don't expect to know that, but we expect the believer to consider, Lord, that you are the one who gives us all. You are the one who placed in our care this whole world to tend to. You gave us our bodies to honor you. You gave us our minds to worship you. You gave us your spirit, Father God, so that we might be able to do those things just previously mentioned. Help us to understand that the short time that we have on this earth to do that, Father God, should be considered, and that we should take advantage of the time that we do have. Yes, eternity is a long, long time, and when we transition and usher into eternity, we trust and pray that we've done well enough to hear from you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we all strive to do, Father God, but we're asking you for your help, even in this broadcast, that we strive to do just that. We want to worship you. We want to glorify you. We want to honor you. And at the same time, Lord, we want to be edified as we do that. So help us, Lord. Help us, help us, help us, please, to do just what I said. And we ask this in your Son, Jesus' precious and matchless name. Amen.
Amen.
Eric, that number again was what?
That number is 888-995-5552.
All right, brother, you know, we also have some other ways that people can communicate to us their questions, whether it's a Bible question, whether it's some vicissitude in life you're going through, whether it's some things you just want to know about what the Bible says about it, maybe something going on in your life, your job, and the various things. Here's the other methods that you can use to contact us today. And if you have a question, please, by all means, place it on our platforms that I'll give you right now.
Hey, Daryl, before you go,
yes.
To We had that segment where you ask, did you start Facebook yet? Yes, I have.
Oh, well, see, Eric, you're too good. I don't have to put you on blast like that all the time.
Well, actually, you could have tonight, but we're good.
Yeah, I think we took care of that before we came.
Facebook,
you know,
is up.
I know confession is good for the soul. That might be something we want to ask our other teammate about, how should we confess, because I actually was going to talk about that. So I'm glad that you started off like that, Eric.
Okay.
But, folks, you go without, notwithstanding Eric's nice confession and positiveness, if you listen to us on Facebook, like he said, then I'm going to ask that you post your question there. Actually, check in. And if you're on Facebook, please click that little arrow that's going to the right, and you can share it with all your countless friends and people that you're associated with on Facebook, your Facebook family, as it were. But you go ahead and check in. Let us know that you're out there. Also on Truth Social, email, tweet, Messenger, our email address goes to our website. And so you can just click on there and then click contact us by email. And all that same address. We have the same address, I should say, for all the platforms mentioned: Facebook, email, tweet, Messenger, and Truth Social. And the address is Bible Info Brokers. Bible Info Brokers, for those of you that own those various platforms, you can just type in Bible Info Brokers and be able to send us a question by that method. And we receive the question, and prayerfully we can get to those questions tonight. So take an opportunity to do that. So call Eric right now at 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552 is the number. 888-995-5552, or as Eric said, the last four is KKLA. So, without further ado, I want to bring up our teammate, who I just look forward to talking to tonight, and I'm going to bring up Professor Craig Hawkins. PCH, how are you doing, sir? Telephonically, you're with us?
Daryl, Eric, good evening, guys.
How you doing, brother?
Doing great.
Yeah, man, a lot of things are going on. Eric kind of did something that we didn't even have a conversation about it, Craig, and I actually wanted to start the show off with this. I was going to do it right around the time that we offer the gospel message, but I'd like to start the show off with the idea of the necessity, or how does, and what's a good example biblically of a true confession. And the reason why I'm asking that is because just before I left the house tonight, there was a program that was coming on. I hope I'm taping it right, whereby there was one of these religious channels. I forget which one it is. But I happened to see a guy that's a professor in a college, and a father was being challenged about what his daughter was learning in his class, and he wanted to have a debate on creationism and evolution. And I thought about the idea of all that going on in schools, everything that we're going to be dealing with the people, with the kids that grew up in our households and they leave and go to college, as it were. They're going to have to deal with those issues. But before they get there, I was just wondering about the idea in the Bible of true confessions. And what I started off with is in the Garden of Eden. I never remember even reading, and maybe I just missed it, about Adam and Eve ever repenting or confessing the sin that they committed that ushered us into all this craziness. What does the Bible say about that, PCH?
Well, it doesn't really say that much about them per se explicitly, but the concept is found throughout the Bible, and it's key to the idea of when you mess up, when we sin, and we all do, eventually Adam and Eve, of course, were created, we would argue, biblically without sin, mm-hmm. without any moral blemishes, but they chose, and they fell into sin by their own choices, they chose, they committed sin. We can use a number of words, from transgression to trespass to iniquity. The list goes on. There's always various aspects or angles, if you will, of what we mean by sin. But it's assumed, or at least I'm certainly assuming, that they did do that. They did confess. They did eventually acknowledge. But, of course, Adam, I mean, is one of the first two. To deflect. It's the woman you gave me, right?
Man.
Yeah, rather than owning it, wow, I did it. And that's just like us. We attempt universally, our tendency is, our temptation is not only to sin now, we're born that way, but that we try to deflect. We always, I would argue, probably our most natural, in a bad sense, ability, inclination, is to deny or rationalize our sin. Now, I'll deny it, but if I can't deny it, then I'm going to tell you why I had a good reason why I did what I did. Now, if you do it, of course, it's just wrong and unacceptable, but if I do it, well, I have a reason. It's pretty reasonable. It's rational how I did it. Now, this, you know, people don't know, this is unsolicited. I'm actually in Chicago right now, outside Chicago. By the way, I am on the quest to find what manna actually was, what manna was, the substance of it in you know, in the Old Testament. And I think, Daryl, I found it. I want to get back to the subject matter at hand. It is Chicago-style deep
dish. I knew, man, you was going to say this pizza stuff.
Telephonically, you knew.
I knew you were, brother.
So,
bring us some. Watch this, Greg. Bring us some back, and what is the thing that they took the manna in around? They're supposed to have carried around or something. Put it in something that you could bring us back a little slice.
I think it was tinfoil. But I say that, but all seriousness, and I joke, of course, I'm lighthearted, but now when I talk about something deadly serious, and what I was trying to say is. You know, we didn't rehearse this. You guys literally just called me. Right. I'm outside of Chicago right now. With any rate, so what I want to say is, Daryl, if you recall, this last Friday was the sentencing for the guy that murdered my son and two other boys and tried to murder three others.
Yes.
And he was sentenced to three of his sentences. That is, they're cumulative. There are about six charges. Were for life in prison without the possibility of parole. And I would say something here, and again, this is extreme, but it's true of all of us in one sense, and that is denial. This guy, like, he never owned his responsibility. That's why one reason people were so upset with him and that people asked for, including myself, life without the possibility of parole. Part of that was actually because he's a menace to society. He's a danger to his own family. He had to plead guilty of charges of harming his own family and on separate charges. We happened to be there in the courtroom, and that we already knew that, but it was brought up. We didn't mention before the trial because he wasn't convicted yet of those crimes, so we couldn't use that relative to what he did to my oldest son. We murdered his best friends. My son's two best friends are murdered. But the guy, the book was thrown at him, is the proverbial saying is. And the reason was, Daryl, is because there was no contrition. There was no remorse. There was no just simple ownership. I did it. I'm guilty. Let alone I'm sorry. It's my fault. There was none of that. He made himself out to be the victim, ironically. And I'm going somewhere with this.
Yes, please.
It's directly relevant to what you're asking tonight. So there was no ownership of, I did this, I'm responsible. He blamed a bunch of, you know, two 16-year-olds. And one was 18, but the other one was 13, and one of them was 14. It was all their fault. And here, an adult, someone in their 40s, took no ownership. And that's how we are. It literally, hopefully not to get, we've murdered somebody, but we murder their reputation. We gossip. We slander people. But we don't want to take ownership. We don't own it. We don't take our responsibility. Therefore, our culpability, we would say, that we did the sin. And there's no sorrow. There's no contrition. Godly sorrow. I'm not just boohooing. Typically, people who boohoo, they literally physically cry or not, but it's really they're sad that they got caught and the consequences of getting caught. They're not really sorry for what they did. And that's humanity. Adam and Eve and all the way to you and me today, our natural tendency, our proclivity is to deny what we've done when we can't deny it, unless just in the face of sheer evidence of our guilt, you know, being guilty, then we try to rationalize it. We don't come clean and go, man, you know what? I did this. I shouldn't have done it. It was wrong. I have no excuse. I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm not owed forgiveness, but I'm asking for it. And before God and before fellow humans, we're guilty. Guilty. I mean, that's what we are. We are all guilty. And Adam and Eve, the first to go off the rails, first to break God's guidelines, first to break faith, basically a biblical phrase, the idea of breaking faith, the first to transgress, to sin against God, to break his covenant with God. And we've been doing it ever since, and we're just as bad. So confession, at least in Greek, is homologeo, as found, for example, in 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Literally, it's the present tense there. It's to keep on cleansing us, keep on forgiving us. But confession means to say the same thing. It's literally composed of two words. We get our word homogeneous or to homogenize. But here, it's the word here, in essence, for to agree. That is, we say the same thing. So the word homologeo from legeo is to say, to speak. I agree, we agree with God that what we did is what he says it is, but it wasn't what it is sin, is wrong, and we have no excuse, and we are guilty. And it's the proverbial, if we would just come clean, if we would just own it, quit making excuses, and then acknowledge it before God and ask for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, the God forget will forgive us. But the problem is we're so hard-hearted that we, more times than not, won't admit we did anything wrong, I did a little bit, but it wasn't much, and I have good reasons why I did what I did. I mean, you don't when you do it, but I do. And that's humanity. That's the world, is the lack of taking responsibility. What's ironic is even in courts of law, we have the idea of what's called the minor, right? Someone who's not fully developed and is not thinking clearly or as they should, and we would think or say that as they get older and mature, that they would go, oh boy, I that was not a mature decision. I wouldn't have done that. But a basic criteria, a basic thing that has to be in place for being considered an adult, and an adult who's given freedoms, is responsibility. You take ownership for it. I mean, something as simple as you put gas in the car. You don't blame somebody else if you didn't check the gas. I mean, it's just something so obvious, but it's a milestone in one's development, is that one takes responsibility, takes ownership of what they do in life and why they do it, and they're responsible. That's a basic mark of adulthood. But here now we're talking, I think, of the individual that murdered my oldest son. He doesn't even deserve the freedoms he's given an adult typically, because he won't take ownership, responsibility. And so it is humanity. All of us before God are like Adam and Eve. We don't take responsibility. We don't take ownership for what we've done, our sin, our sins. And therefore, we are guilty before God of not only the sins we commit, but then the sin of not owning the sin. And yet, ironically, with all that, and as knuckleheaded and nincompoopish as we all are when it comes to this, if when we acknowledge it, when we repent, and it repent is a change of mind, it's a change of direction. You were going south, and now you've done a U-turn, and you're going north. And so it's a 180 on the road of life. As we confess our sins, as we acknowledge them, God is faithful and just. God is gracious to forgive us. Indeed, according to Malachi 7, 18, 19, 20, some of my favorite verses in all the Bible, it says God delights to show mercy. Delights to show mercy, Daryl. But the only people who get mercy are people who acknowledge they need mercy. Yeah. There is, you've got to acknowledge your need for mercy. You have to have it, or else you're judged, you're condemned. And yet, when we're willing to do that, as reluctant and as fallible as we are in doing this, God delights to show us mercy.
You know, PCH, even as you was talking about that, man, I just can't help but thinking. I knew what I wanted to deal with as far as the one, far as I'm concerned, the greatest repenter or the greatest confession towards repentance in the Bible is in what David did. David did murder or have someone murdered, complicit in that act. He did commit adultery. He was the king that did all these things and even had his, like I said, in the murder part, had his own soldier killed, and how he had him killed. Just raw stuff, man. Just stuff that you would think that's one of the reasons why I really believe in the Bible, because it puts it out there just straight up. But yet David in Psalm 51 talks about how he has sinned. He has this iniquity. He's asking to be cleansed. He's even going so far to say one of the verses that talk about how we're guilty, man. Even in the womb, in my mother's, she conceived me in this wickedness and all this stuff. So this David is taking what you just said, the confession part, and then truly repenting for what he's done. Truly, and just asking God to repair the heart that we all need to have repaired in that kind of situation. And this man, that murdered your sons and almost murdered your other son and two of his friends as well, man. We talked about this when it happened, PCH, and here it is, 3 years later? And now, what they give him is 3 consecutive life sentences without the possibility of parole. It's something that we need to consider as individuals about how we deal with our sin. Yeah, we can lose these examples of David and this guy that did the murder of the boys and attempted murder of your other son and other two boys and say, well, we never did anything like that. But the standard is not just murder. The standard is the iniquity, the sin, the wrongness, the lack of belief in the God that created us, who is going to be ultimately we have to deal with, which is going to be his wrath.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, Daryl.
And it seemed like we don't want to talk about that stuff. It seemed like that's not so religiously apropos these days.
Well, no, I don't want to talk about the holy, by the way, holy and righteous indignation and wrath and the judgment that God defines sin detestable. It's despicable. It is unacceptable. We just want to hear, well, it's not that bad, or, well, but you're basically good. Okay, you messed up this time, but you're overall a good person. We're so jaded. We're so messed up. We want to be told how good we are, or at least certainly we're not that bad. In the Bible, I'll use this phrase that you don't find it directly in the Bible, but you find the concept through numerous dozens of passages. We call it total depravity, that humans are totally depraved. And let me define that, because sometimes people, they misunderstand that. They think, oh, well, I'm not a serial killer, or I haven't done, certain sins. But it doesn't mean that you've committed every sin yet. But it's the idea, if you live long enough, and given the situations that where we are tempted, you can and indeed you would do almost anything, everything. But its main meaning, total depravity, means whatever it means to be human. So we could talk about your emotions, from joy and love to anger. We could talk about your will, your volition, to choose something, our choices. And many times, of course, evil and sin is the result of really bad choices. It's the consequences. But also desires. We desire things. Sometimes we desire the wrong thing, or we desire a good thing or a right thing, but the wrong way. Yeah. I go about trying to get it the wrong way. And it's also about, so again, what we think, our intellect, our minds go to things that they shouldn't. We obsess, or we think about things, or we turn it over in our mind that are wrong, that are wicked. And so it's our thinking, and it is our emotions, our will, and our intellect. It's all the above, our passions, that are askew. So, again, from our emotions to every aspect of us is flawed. There's nothing in us, the biblical view is, as humans, that's unblemished, that's not radically marred or tarnished or distorted or perverted by sin. Mm-hmm. So it's not like, well, my mind may be bad, but my emotions are not, or vice versa. Mm-hmm. No, the biblical view is, indeed, Jeremiah, 17:9, a famous verse, that the heart is desperately wicked above all else. Who can understand it? We just don't get, we don't want to own how bad we are, how messed up we are. And that's part of the problem. It reminds me of, and this is horrible, but I've seen things like this happen where someone's literally bleeding out. They're bleeding to death and or have these major injuries, like after a car wreck. And like an arm is dangling at a right angle or something like that because it's just snapped, what have you, and you're like trying to tell the person, no, you need to lie down, you need to sit down, lie down, and they're like, no, I'm fine, I'm okay. It's like, no, you're not okay, you're dying, you are in shock. I mean, this is a horrific medical condition, and that's how we are spiritually. Yes. Analogously, we are marred radically. We're injured by our own sin, and of course, we inflict that injury on others. And then we think I'm okay. I don't need an ambulance. I don't need a doctor. I don't need assistance. I'm just going to get up and walk home or something. That's how bad all of us are when it comes to sin.
Wow. Well. Again, Professor, I know you didn't know I was going to come up with that today. I appreciate the fact that you shared something so personal, that we've talked about in the past with the listening audience. And Eric, hang in there, Dave. We're going to get to your phone call, but let me give some information where people can join us, and we do want to hear from you. Whether it's by our social media, you can send questions by way of Facebook, email, tweet, Truth Social, Messenger, or .com website. That is the email portion of it. And the same address, Bible Info Brokers. Please type it in there, Bible Info Brokers, on those various platforms. And put your question in there. If you're reading the Bible, you're going through things in life, and you just want to know a biblical response to the issues that you may have going on in your life, and you want to know about what does the Bible say about this, and that's what we're here for today. 888-995-5552 is the number to call. 888-995-KKLA. Call Eric. He has a few open lines. We want to deal with your question, and we want to deal with it from the biblical perspective, not our opinion, which is everyone has one of those. So we want to give you the biblical opinion. We want to give you God's opinion by his spirit. PCH, let's go to the phone lines. Let's talk to Eric in Chatsworth. Eric, thanks for holding on and calling in. Eric, are you with us?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you now. Yes, I can, brother. Thanks for calling in, brother.
Okay. Yeah, well, it was worth holding to listen to that. I have an extensive question about baptism of the Holy Spirit, but if you don't mind me just adding for a moment how moving that was. Thank you again, Craig, for sharing that. And as I was listening to that, I just realized that my 30th anniversary of being born again coming up August 5th,
okay.
1993. So this year will be 30 years. And I can remember that day when God took out my heart of stone and transformed me as I sat and listened to Chuck Swindoll teach about Romans 5. And I just wanted to encourage everybody out there after hearing that from Craig, that for those of you who are not born again and don't know the Lord, when you bring yourself before the Lord and humble yourself and confess and openly confess our unworthiness, our uncleanliness before a holy God, he can inhabit your heart and change you and transform you. So thank you. Praise God. Thank you for sharing that. So I have a question about that. Yeah, I have a question about baptism of the Holy Spirit. And specifically the different baptisms that are described in the New Testament. And here I'm not talking about post-Pentecost. I'm not talking about into the church. And I happen to be a paedo-baptist who believes that the household baptism teaches that. So I'm not talking about believer's baptism versus infant baptism. I'm talking about what seems to be four different instances of baptism. Two of them, I think, are simply defined. I'm wondering, Craig, I think one of them is easily defined, and that's a baptism of John the Baptist, which seems to have been just a Jewish ritual, ceremonial washing. Then there's this very, very one-time unique baptism, and that is the baptism of Jesus Christ that we see described there with John the Baptist in Luke 3. But at that moment of Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist, John the Baptist himself says, "You will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. One is coming that will baptize you by the Spirit and with fire." And that seems to not be describing what we consider to believe just the standard baptism into the Spirit. You know, in John 3, in the discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus, Jesus talks about being born of the Spirit. And also Paul talks in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 12, where he says, we are baptized to one body by one Spirit. Now, this seems to be just the event of being born again, where we're born into the Spirit. But then there's this other baptism described in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, of being baptized by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is something beyond our simple being born of the Spirit. I think you would understand my outline there. I have some other scripture verses, but I wanted to hand it over to you and see if you might be able to describe for us. And like I said, I think the first two are pretty simply described. But it's the others that I think is important for us to understand as Christians, the other two.
Well, yes, and thanks, Eric. Appreciate that. I always appreciate your calls and your thoughts here on this. Indeed, I'm not sure if you actually mentioned it, and I think you implied it, but of course there is the baptism Paul refers to in Ephesians 4, one Lord, one faith, one body. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope. When you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So in that sense, I would argue that that's baptism. The Greek word baptizo is into the body of Christ. So you're one time entered into the body of Christ and baptized. The word can be literally, one of its means clearly is immersion, to be immersed. But another key definition of it used in the Bible, you know, is to be identified with. It's a form of identification. It's how one is now identified. Both they take the identity and others recognize the identity. Now, some people, some gangs, for example, or other organizations, it's tattoos. I mean, it's some kind of a permanent marking on their body that they are saying, I identify with the group X, right? And so Romans 6, the first, actually about six verses, talk about us being identified with Christ, and it's likened to just Christ lived, and as he died, but rose again, so we live, we die, but we are identified with him and are resurrected metaphorically, and it will be eventually literally, we are resurrected from the dead, from our sins, and so we are identified with Christ. And so all of these have that type of meaning, identification, to be identified with Christ. So the baptism of fire. Now, some people want to see that as, you know, Pentecost and what the disciples, and by disciples, I don't mean just the 11, if you will, or 12 minus Judas, but the 120 core believers, what have you. But there is the baptism of fire, even as Matthew talks about, I think Matthew 11, about the trials and tribulations that come with being a believer, that type of baptism. Indeed, James and John wanted to get the most preeminent positions in heaven, if you will. And Jesus talks about, are you able to endure what I'm going to go through? You know, the baptism of trials and tribulations. So These are all forms of identification, all forms of being identified with Christ in various facets. Ephesians 4, again, to me is saying, I'm going to use the words kind of dangerous too, but obvious, saying the obvious, that you are one time and baptized into the body, that is the body of Christ, that identification, being identified as one with the Lord through Jesus Christ being our Lord and Savior. And then you rightly mentioned various baptisms. So there is, in that sense, there are multiple baptisms, multiple senses of the use of that word, and that's what you were referring to, and I would say rightly so.
You know, and Craig, in preparation to ask this question of you, is so very complicated. I actually listened to the great Baptist theologian John Piper, got a teaching from him on this. So it's very deep. But then what is this baptism of the Holy Spirit that is actually pronounced by Christ in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2? You know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's Acts chapter 1. Then in Acts chapter 2, it's actually described, and this is what John Piper goes off on, is that it is an extra expression of power. In fact, I think you might know in Acts chapter 2, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, obviously, but it's described and tied into Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon the people. And there's this, a certain expression, an expression of a spirit-filled revival or experience or power, actually, power to preach or prophesy to unbelievers.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And this is where there's a big debate in Christendom among Christians. In fact, indeed, what we would call the invisible church, all true believers. There are those who believe in a second blessing or a second baptism, if you will, generally called Pentecostalism. There are charismatics who have a slightly different view, but there is that you can be, you are a believer. For both of these folks, you can be a believer in Christ, but not baptized by with or the Holy Spirit. There's different prepositions, but they convey the richer, fuller meaning of this phrase. And then there are cessationists who would deny all that, although some of them, I would argue, are every bit as filled by the Spirit as someone who claims to be Pentecostal charismatic. Because to me, a big part of this is reliance upon God. It is looking for God for the complete, total equipping. So I'll use the word, a different word, filling. Trusting in God, that you're not just trusting in your ability to put together a decent sermon or just academically study a given topic in the Bible or even a so-called, you know, book of the Bible. But one is total reliance upon God. And we see examples of this. Of course, you mentioned definitively Acts chapter 1 and 2, but even Acts 4, these same people who were filled with the Holy Spirit and this radical supernatural encounter that happens at Pentecost. I mean, these in Acts 4, they're asking to be refilled. But I always think of Bezalel. I think of the individual in the Old Testament who was commissioned to do the I want to say artwork, but I mean the create the tapestries, the
in a temple, the, yeah, for the temple
materials. Mm-hmm. Well, actually, for the Ark of the Covenant.
Ark of the Covenant, that's right.
And this guy was already skilled. He was already a skilled metallurgist, for example. He was already skilled at wood carving. He was already skilled at, you know, making of fine linen, tapestries, what have you. But then the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he's, if I can, supercharged. And now he has this incredible, even, you know, beyond the normal human being giftedness abilities stemming from God. And then, of course, there's other times people are given things and it comes completely, totally from God. It's not just someone who's good at a sport or some facet, something in life, but it's just completely supernatural from top to bottom. It's a gift of God. I think of Joseph or Daniel and the interpretation of dreams, right? Sometimes they didn't even know what the dream, they weren't even told what the dream was. God had to tell them what the dream was and what the interpretation was. Now, that's not some, biblically speaking, that's not some innate human ability that just some incredibly rare people have. That is something that God supernaturally gave to them, and it is an example of the Spirit of God coming upon somebody. And we see that type of phrase you see in the Old Testament numerous times, where the Spirit of the Lord came upon so-and-so, and then they did some incredible feats, if you will. So, yeah, there is that. And now, whether there's a second blessing or not, there's a big debate, as I said earlier. And of course, you know that. There's this big debate. And again, some would refer to a second blessing, and that particularly is a Pentecostal term. And others wouldn't use that, but they do believe something like that, that there is being a Christian, there is being baptized in its original sense, in its primary sense, identified in that sense with the body of Christ. And so in that sense, you're only baptized once into the body. But there could be, some would use the word, if not baptism, subsequent stillings of the Holy Spirit. And again, this same people in Acts 2 who were filled with the Holy Spirit were asking to be refilled in Acts chapter 4. Mm-hmm. And I think of the book Secret Power by D.L. Moody. Secret Power. Now, he was, and I don't mean to be pejorative here, but he's no flaming charismatic or Pentecostals. I mean, he pretty sound sober, pretty conservative in his theology, yet he clearly believed in total, utter reliance upon God and the Holy Spirit, in particular for his Christian life and ministry. And so we're still in this realm of this discussion, and frankly, I'm going to argue the word has multiple meanings. In fact, there's a Dale, D-A-L-E, did the classic work. It was like a 4 or 5 volume work on baptism and the various forms of baptism and its meaning and whatnot. Dale did classic work. So there's a lot here to discuss, and we've just scratched the surface, but you've done really well by bringing up some of the major subheadings or aspects of this really important topic.
Very important topic. Yeah. It's so important that we got to continue with the other calls right now. But Eric, I really appreciate that your call on this subject matter, man. We just have to get to some other ones as we continue.
Thank you,
appreciate your phone call, man, as usual.
Yes, yeah. God bless.
You know, PCH, it's important, like I said, we do the show with the various questions we have, so you know we can deal with various topics and subjects, because it's important. We can deal with any subject from that theological standpoint, from the biblical standpoint, and just do hours. I mean, you've already discussed those things yourself and in your Christian life and what you deal with all the time. It's almost like to meditate upon the things that we talk about. Well, we wouldn't have time to go to work. We wouldn't have time to go to work if we really got down to it. But here's why you can do it on the limited time that we have, by calling Eric right now at 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552. He's going to set you up. He's going to put you in queue. Joy, we see you. Ted, we see you. David, you're going to be up next. And if you want to send us a question by way of the social media platforms that we have, Truth Social, Facebook, email, tweet, Messenger, and our email address is Bible Info Brokers, along with all the rest of them. Bible Info Brokers for email, tweet, Messenger, Facebook, and Truth Social. Just send us questions by that way. We want to deal with as many questions as we can tonight. So, but before we go back to the phone calls and the questions, PCH, I'm going to ask that you set up the situation, because we do need to financially take care of some obligations and responsibilities. I want you to share with people, and I'll get prepared to give them how they can execute if they so move to help us financially.
Well, thanks, Daryl. Yeah, we are a faith-supported broadcast, so we rely upon God's people. We rely upon God, but he works through his people. And we don't rely on marketing gimmicks and sticks and all kinds of things to raise funds, gimmicks, or you know, coercion or manipulation. We rely upon God. I mean, it actually would be an extension of the conversation we were just having, but we are a faith-supported broadcast, and what that means is God works through his people and provides the funds for us to do this program. And also, of course, we actually do pay the insurance for Brian's widow, for our dear brother Brian, who went home to be with the Lord last September, when we just right after we got back from Nepal. Brian went to be with the Lord, and we believe it's right and good because Brian was faithful, as is his wife, that we help with paying for her health insurance. But we call it the Faithful Friend Fund. Faithful Friend Fund. You don't have to remember all that, but what we're saying is, if you do give to this ministry, however you get that to us, to give through us, because it's not for us, you're not paying our salary because we don't take one from this ministry. But at any rate, it can be, you could designate a portion of that or all of it, whatever you choose, to the Faithful Friend Fund, also to the BIB Fund. That's just the general fund, Bible Info Brokers, and that is to pay for the radio expenses, production, the website, webmaster, those basic, just minimal but basic overhead expenses, but also the TOT, the training of trainers. Just got back, and not quite even 2 weeks ago, barely that, I should say. And we were training pastors and Christian leaders, not just from India, but we've trained them from Bhutan, from Myanmar, or Burma, if you will, of course, India, Bangladesh, and elsewhere. And where we train, again, pastors, Christian leaders, and missionaries, further equipping them for the phenomenal work they're already doing. And you make that happen. The Bibles we purchase and give them, the resources we provide for them free, the training free, the paying for the travel, the room and board. So all these facets, I know it's a lot. Don't expect you to remember all of that, but we do talk about the TOT, the training of trainers, I just mentioned, the BIB fund, which is a general fund, and then the Faithful Friend Fund. As you, God moves upon your heart, if you believe we're faithful and you want to get on board with us as we're attempting to do the Lord's work the Lord's way, by His Holy Spirit, by His power, by His direction. Again, we don't have marketing consultants telling us what you need to do, this type of newsletter, and you underline so many. I've seen this stuff there over the years. You know, you underline so many times, and you should use this type of underlining and bold print here, but don't do that, and send it out so often before major holidays, whatever. We don't do any of that stuff. We're relying upon God. We believe God, it's God's church. God will provide. The old saying is, where God guides, God provides. Where God calls you, it's His responsibility to raise the resources. And we believe, as we are attempt to be faithful, as you're listening to God, and He will prompt you, move upon you, you'll have a sense of, well, I should be involved in some level, in donation, whatever it may be. After you support your local fellowship, your local congregation that you attend, that first and foremost. Then, as the Lord has blessed you, has prospered you, has given you, maybe you got some extra money that you weren't counting on, but maybe some of that or all of that, God says to you, I have use for that. I want you to do this or give that to this organization, even if it's not us, but another faithful organization. But again, we partner together. We're trusting in God, not in our marketing poison stick, not in our Madison Avenue company, not in all these little things that we constantly get of how to raise funds and so on and so forth. We just implore you, we petition you directly, pray about it as God would move upon your heart and prompt you to give, then be faithful to that. And we know that our provision will be abundantly met because of the grace of God. And Daryl's going to tell you how you can do that in our case.
You know, I appreciate that, PCH. You know, one thing you just killed was my PhD and no fee, but I'm still going to give it because that's my marketing stick. If you want to give, and you're going to give by way of internet, you're going to do anything along that line, you can go to our website at Bible Info Brokers, Bible Info Brokers. Click the icon that says support and donate. And by doing so, it'll take you to a page, give you a one paragraph instructions. And they're very simple. Follow the instructions. But what we don't have on the Facebook page, I want to tell you about, is you can give by Zelle, Zelle. And if folks that have a checking account and you do online banking, Zelle is a way that we get 100% of the money right now until they start charging fees. Right now, they don't charge fees. If you send it to livebyword@aol.com, that's Zelle, Zelle the money. To livebyword@aol.com. Those of you who know how to do Zelle, you can do it, but it must be sent to livebyword@aol.com. And I'm only suggesting that because there's no fees involved like it is when you go on the website and utilize the apparatuses that we have on Bible Info Broker right now when you click support and donate. The other way you can give, if you're going to write a check out, have a check written out, send a check in by your bank and have your bank do it, or you're going to do it, the check in the envelope must be written out to LBTW, or Living by the Word, LBTW, or Living by the Word, and then mail it to P.O. Box 90477. That's P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. Very, very super important that you take care of it that way. And you can designate on your check, money order, what have you, have your bank do it. But it must be written out to LBTW, or Living by the Word, and mail it to P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. And we just thank you in advance, and we appreciate it. And Craig gave you all the information to follow. Don't forget, you can designate. I emphasize, don't take away from your local fellowship where you go and you're exercising your spiritual gift, and support your local fellowship, please. And then if the Lord bless you with more funds, then by all means, it's his anyway. You're just a steward like we all are. Take care of God's business and support this ministry if God's so willing and moving upon your heart to do. And we thank you in advance. PCH, we have about, say about 8 minutes left, 6 minutes left, actually, for the top of the hour break. So let me give the number where you can call in. Eric has a few open lines. That's 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552 is the number. Everything else is Bible Info Brokers. If you want to send us a question by Facebook, email, tweet, messenger, or Truth Social, is Bible Info Brokers for all those platforms. And while you're on our website, please check out the front page and follow the instructions about joining our Bible study that Sal puts on. You can just follow those instructions, read it, contact Sal. He'll let you know how you can join a Bible study. If you're not going to one, there's one you can go to and join. They would love to have you. Really appreciate you checking that out on our website at BibleInfoBrokers.com. Wednesday Bible study. Thank you very much. PCH, I'm going to go back to the phone before we run into a top of our break, and let's bring in our good friend David from Pasadena. David, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Well, hello, Pastor Hawkins.
Hey, David, good evening.
Good evening.
David, can you hear?
Are you picking me up?
Yes, we can hear you. He responded to you.
Do you believe in justification by grace through faith and sanctification by grace through faith?
Well, sure. In fact, I would even use, I'd add the word alone. I mean, it is justification, dikaiō, the Greek term used in the New Testament, is a forensic term, and it means to be declared righteous, to be pronounced righteous.
Right.
And why am I righteous? It's because there are the righteousness of Christ. And how does that work? Because it's been imputed, like gizemai, a banking term and a legal term, which means to credit, to account, to reckon something as being true or true or applied to someone, just as if someone put $100,000 in your bank account and you didn't even deserve it. But it does belong to you. It's not an error. It's not a mistake. And so it's account and reckon to you. And so we're not saved by faith. To misspeak. Faith doesn't save us, but faith is how we appropriate what does save us, which is the graciousness of God, the goodness of God. I'm saved because of the grace of the goodness of God, and that's given to me because of Christ. Just as David declares in Romans 4, quoting from Psalm 32, part of Psalm 85, and part of Psalm 103, the blessed is a person who to whom the Lord does not impute sin, but imputes righteousness, who declares them righteousness. And again, how does he do that? It's appropriated by faith. So again, the faith doesn't save me, but an example of that is just kind of like, you know, you're drowning and someone lets down a basket or a harness or something and puts it around you. You didn't save yourself, but you appropriate what does save you. And so faith is how we appropriate what does save us, which is the graciousness of God, which is how we get the righteousness of God that he gives to us. And then, one more part, there would be, and then that's where sanctification comes in. We as Protestants often kind of bifurcate sanctification from salvation, and I think in one sense rightly so, but there's no such thing as a Christian who's not in some sense sanctified or being sanctified. Mm. anyone who's a genuine believer will be sanctified, and that's part of being a Christian.
Right. Okay, so, that's what I mean.
Yes.
Okay. Hey, David, thank you very much for the call, man. Excellent question. Appreciate you, man.
Thanks, David. Much appreciated.
You know, PCH, one of the things we talked about this, and you remember my little T-shirt that's going to be coming out soon on my little saying, is the way we're getting saved and the sanctification. You make that distinction, you know, it says we as Protestants make that delineation. And I think it's an important one because we don't ever want to put the cart before the horses as far as our the order of our salvation and get into the sanctification process, which will be a sort of a more synergistic thing with God and us, but yet the emphasis is upon God moving upon us to do these things that would help us grow in our most holy faith, even as I prayed about in the beginning of the broadcast. But the salvation alone, the salvation part of it, if I can use that expression, is definitely because of God's love, and he's so rich in mercy that he gave us this. But our appropriation, like you said, kind of, you know, turn the key, if you would, but God had already had to make us kind of turn the key, if I can use the word. Man, make may not be the best word, but it's set up whereby we recognize that it's nothing that we have done, so that why we won't boast. And I just love what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, and then the emphasis on getting works done is after that, and that's the order.
Yeah, so, you know, Daryl, you use a lot of big words and fancy concepts, but they're completely legitimate, so maybe it would help they'll break it down. So we say salvation, and again, salvation sounds like a weird term, but it just means deliverance.
Yes.
I mean, it means healing, wholeness, it means a number of things, but its primary meaning, certainly here in context, is deliverance. Well, delivered from what? From harm, from danger, in this case, from eternal separation from God because of our sins. And so we believe salvation is a gift of God. For by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, mm-hmm. not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and then, of course, goes on to 10, talking about our good works.
Right.
So that's all God. In other words, the that there, we call that a demonstrative pronoun. The that is all God. That is all God's work. We don't contribute anything. And, or I think as one time somebody was insisting with Martin Luther about, well, what do I do? What do we contribute? And he finally said, okay, you contribute your sin and rebellion. There you go. There's your part. You contributed your sin and rebellion. That's what you did. But seriously, then sanctification, which is now we talk, that's called, that gives us positional holiness, positional righteousness. Before God, we are accepted, seen as completely holy and righteous because of the work of Christ. If someone's not sure, check out the book. We call it a book. It's a letter, an epistle of Romans. But in particularly chapter 4, David talks in detail about this, using Abraham as a starting point. And then he moves on.
And that music, Craig, got me in a heartbreak. I'm sorry, I should have let you know on that. That music came on a few while ago. We'll finish this subject on the other side of the music. Let's take a break now. Son, thank you. Take us out. Beautiful music bring us out. Beautiful music bring us back in. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to Living by the Word Ministries presentation of the Bible Information Brokers, of which I'm one of the teammates, Daryl E.C.D. Fulton, along with Professor Craig Hawkins. And we have Eric taking care of all the business as far as producing the show, getting it together, keeping JJ in line, all that kind of good stuff. But you can call Eric right now. He has a few open lines. You can join Joy and Ted. We're going to get to their calls in a moment. And if you're so inclined, call right now at 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552 is the telephonic number. Well, what other ways can you do it? Bible Info Brokers. That's the address, Bible Info Brokers, for Facebook, email, tweet, messenger, and our .com website to be able to send us an email. Please take an opportunity to send us questions. by those methods also. We're working on other ways that we can communicate with each other. But PCH, I had to cut you off because it came to a hard break, but I want to get back into it, kind of close, put a nice bow on the whole idea of this salvation, of this imputation, of this unrighteous person, like we talked about in the beginning of the broadcast, being made righteous because of our daddy and our mama from the original time, Adam and Eve messed up, and because of that ushered in all the stuff we have to deal with. And so now let's put a nice little bow on it, PCH, and then we can get back to other callers.
Thanks, Daryl. Yeah, so exactly. So salvation is from first to last, from beginning to end, from A to Z, or Alpha, Omega, however one wants to say it, is the work of God. But sanctification is a process. By the way, salvation is instantaneous. Sanctification is a lifelong process. It's not just positionally being declared righteous or having it imputed or reckoned to us, accounted to our credit, but now it is we actually are becoming holy. So that's why Paul says in Romans 4:6, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness, makarios in Greek, the blessedness of the man, the person to whom God credits righteousness apart, separate from works. As he tells us, Paul later tells us in Romans 9, chapter 9, verses 30 to 32. Romans 9, verses 30 to 32. He goes on to say, quoting from Psalm 32, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. And we're told that this wasn't just written for Abraham being declared righteous, but it's for all those who trust in Jesus Christ. So that's why, even back to David Pasadena's great question about, we know that we have been declared righteous, not because of what we've done, not by having more good works than bad works, or meaning well, even if we don't perform well, or realizing our own alleged divinity, that we're God or God-like or gods. I mean, that's the lie that got us in trouble. But by trusting in Christ and Him alone and His finished work for us on Calvary, that's how one is saved. That is how one is sanctified. So one more time, sanctification, we cooperate. We are involved. That would be Philippians 2, for example, where Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, which is God working in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. We cooperate. But salvation proper is simply merely just in the best sense possible, the complete and total work of God that He gives to us, the righteousness of Christ because of the finished work, because of the merit, because of the completed work of Jesus Christ in our place for us. There you go.
Amen. I mean, it's really important to get that in order, because other than that, we have a religion like all the other religions in the world that doesn't have a religion, if we can use that expression, like ours, which is merit-based. We're talking about meritocracy and a lot of things in this world, you know, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and all that stuff, work for what you get. My mom used to have some country expressions. I won't mention them on here. They're pretty interesting. But it all gets down to pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps and all that kind of stuff. But according to salvation, impossible to do. However, that work that you mentioned already, PCH, so beautifully, is that I just like that synergistic aspect of it, because it just doesn't give you. We have work to do. That's why Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is my favorite verse. But verse 10 kind of puts it all a nice little bow on it, on what we should be doing, the work that God has prepared for us before even the foundations of the world. We just need to find out what that is and get it done, right, PCH? Let's do it. 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552 is the number. Bible Info Brokers for everything else. Bible Info Brokers for Facebook, email, tweet, messenger, or Truth Social. Let's go to the City of Angels. Talk with Ted. Ted, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Yes, sir, Ted, City Angels. I just had to call in because this will lead up to a question, because I've had to live with this for 40 years. 40 years ago, I was 2 weeks over 18, and my father let me use his Lincoln Continental 66. And, I had just got done lifting weights at Venice High School. I was getting ready for the 11th grade season football. And at that time I was a pothead, so I was high on marijuana. And he said, be careful with the car. The transmission was worn. And I went in near my neighborhood, and a couple of kids were, you know, we were throwing each other deep, dirty birds. And I was a confrontational kid with a lot of anger and did a lot of fist fighting. And so I threw the car in reverse and I slammed on the gas and the car didn't go anywhere. And then it grabbed and then it fishtailed. And then I hit this kid and I didn't even know I hit him. And then I hit and ran because I was scared to death. Only had a permit at that time. And so I was looking at 8 years, and a car is a deadly weapon. So yeah, it was attempted murder with a deadly weapon and hit and run. And two Christian families, my family and the families, you know, that I hit. And by all amounts, it looked like I had done it on purpose. Somehow I got out of it. And, you know, I did do, I was given 3 months in the county jail and I did 57 days of it. And then 3 years probation, and I came out and I made it on the Santa Monica College football team. Came late, and I did manage to play 3 more years. But the remorse of hitting this kid was so intense that I didn't want to live. And I don't know how I pulled my bootstraps up, like you guys said, and I don't know how anybody could live with hurting another human being. Other than a friendly fist fight, which I always felt was legitimate as long as you didn't try to, go beyond just a duel and not try to kill somebody. And so having said all that, my heart goes out to the professor that, you know, his son's life was taken because I could have very easily taken this kid's life. And I've had to live with it for 40 years, and I didn't really get to the point where I was okay with myself until I was 7 years sober. And that would have been, you know, I continued to drink for many years to try to smash the feelings. I got sober in 97 at 34, and then 7 years later, so that would, you know, make me, 42 at the time, and I finally was able to live with myself. But I've never been able to fully forgive myself, and so I just can't imagine anybody being okay with something like that happened. And I take full responsibility. I was a hothead and I didn't listen to my father, and because of my behavior, this kid got hurt and ended his baseball career to the point where I didn't see. Yeah, I felt like I didn't deserve to continue to play. As a matter of fact, I had, you know, 6 or 7 major universities that wanted me out of Santa Monica College, and I just couldn't go on, you know.
Let me step in here, Terry, right quick. I'm gonna give Professor a chance to respond. But let me just say this to you and everybody else that's listening who has been through similar things. I just looked at a series, and I can tell you about it, and folks, it's the type of series if you're not used to some very straightforward language in the world aspect. There's a right where I used to live at called New Orleans, West Bank, East Bank, and all uptown, downtown, all that stuff that we have out there. There's a show that's football related, so I know you would probably enjoy it because of the just the truths and all this stuff called Algiers, America. Please take an opportunity to look at that on, I think it's Hulu or something like that, whatever. I forgot what I looked at it on, but it was because I can relate to Algiers and I know all about that living out there. Just look at Algiers, America. But the godly sorrow that brings repentance, that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. That's in 2 Corinthians 7 is what you experienced, brother. And all due respect to what the subject matter that we talked about earlier about repentance from Adam and Eve to David to the lack of the repentance and the sorrow of this man that killed Craig's son and his two best friends and attemptedly almost killed his other son and the other two friends. Man, it's coming out of the court system, guys, for the years that I spent in there and seeing this, the bad side of humanity, it puts the reality of what life is and the brevity of life and the temporariness of life right before you on a daily basis. So if you don't do nothing else, folks, believers, pray for those that are in that system that has to take care of the Jewish prudence and go through these things. And Craig, I know you went through all this stuff just recently in the length of time, almost two plus years to go through all of that to be able to come to a conclusion that they came to, well, 3 years actually later. So all I'm saying to you folks is deal with yourself. Like we talked about, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. PCH, I'll pass the baton to you in response to anything Ted just said.
Well, yeah, I always appreciate Ted when he calls, and you know, what he said is so apropos, so I appreciate his vulnerability and what he shared. Mm-hmm. But here's a case where, if I heard him correctly and got it straight, I mean, it wasn't even intentional.
Right.
This was literally the term accident we would use, the losing control and not even knowing he hit this other kid. Yet he still felt guilty.
Yes.
And that's a normal human being. Now, unfortunately, how he dealt with it was not healthy and good, the alcoholism, but that's very typical of people. Something happens or happens to them. Can even be sometimes something horrible happens to them, like abuse or what have you, and then they feel guilty, or to mask the pain and the hurt, they self-medicate, if you will, to use a euphemism, self-medicate through drugs and alcohol or whatever it is, or even just excessive actions in a given area. I mean, that's so common, and that there's the guilt and sometimes false guilt, but at least, you know, Ted owned what happened and takes responsibility, and that's what a normal healthy human being does. They take the responsibility and don't just make excuses for it. And there you go. So, but when we don't, then that guilt can eat us alive. It, not only do we hurt others, but we hurt ourselves, because it's kind of like, I would argue, it's kind of, guys, it's like we're hardwired. We know when there's wrong, someone has to pay for that. Someone has to be responsible. And we can't completely be responsible. We can't restore somebody. And in law, the goal is to what's called restore someone. It is through remedies, torts, contracts, and all that. You're attempting to restore someone to their position before a given event occurred. And you try to restore them as much as possible, the wholeness to their prior condition. But we can't do that here. Just like, you know, while I'm glad, I think justice was served with my son, actually, you know, 3.5 years later, actually. I think the court did right. The judge did well. I have no qualms how the judge handled herself extremely well, and as did the DAs. But they can't bring my son back. The state can't bring my son back. It can do its God-given ability, its God-given duty and right to try to bring justice. But at the end of the day, you're not bringing somebody back. At the end of the day, Ted said it. I mean, he couldn't restore this young man, even though as badly as he felt, as badly as much as this really hurt him, and he got into this pattern of destructive behavior, I mean, even towards himself, if you will, missing out on perhaps, you know, playing more football, who knows what else in life. But that's where God comes in, and God forgives us, allows us to even forgive others, and sometimes it's to forgive ourselves. But it's always through the process of owning our stuff. Yeah, I did it. I'm guilty. I'm responsible, even intentional, unintentional, whatever the level, and don't make excuses and move on. But Ted, in your case, it really does sound like it was, you know, definitely unintentional. Even though there was damage done to this young man, you felt horrible about it, and I appreciate your honesty, your vulnerability, and just owning what happened and taking as appropriate your part in this, not listening to your dad, as you said, being a bit of a hothead. As one fellow hothead, I can relate to that. So I'm not going to guilt you, because I'm in the same boat. I've just been very fortunate that God protected me from the consequences of some of my total knuckleheaded actions when I was younger. But I can really appreciate what you said, and just want to give you a hearty amen and thank you, brother.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
Hey, brother, and hit me back and let me know what you think about that series if you check it out, okay?
I will. I love you guys. Thank you so much for taking Jesus said, confess our sins unto him and to one another. And thank you for giving me a voice, and I hope it'll help other people.
Indeed. Thank you, brother. Appreciate you.
Yeah, likewise. And it's therapeutic. There's a reason we confess. It is actually therapeutic and good for us when it's done with the proper motives. It actually is healing. We use the word cathartic, a 50-cent word, but it means it's healing. It's cleansing to our souls when we confess and own our stuff and move on. It's very healing, and God actually facilitates the healing that goes on in our own lives. So thanks, Ted.
Amen. Appreciate you, brother. Amen. God bless,
thank
man.
Thank you.
888-995-5552 is the number. 888-995-5552. Eric is ready to receive your phone call. We have some open lines. I have a question we're going to deal with from Reverend Phil. Very interesting question, Craig. Sort of like on point. It was actually from last week. We just didn't get to it. And if you want to join in the calls as far as getting your question asked and answered, simply go to Bible Info Brokers on the various platforms we have, which is Truth Social, Facebook, Messenger, Tweet, or even our .com website to send us an email. That's Bible Info Brokers, those various platforms I said, or you can call Eric right now. How are you going to call him, Craig? Telephonically, right? 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552. Call Eric right now. He has some open lines. He's not as busy as he usually is, and he can take your phone call. But right now, let's go to our dear friend Joy in Costa Mesa and bring Joy up. Joy, hold on. Thanks for you calling in.
Well, Daryl, you called someone else your dear friend earlier.
Well, you know what? Because I'm a big man, Joy. I'm a big man. I have a lot of dear friends.
Okay.
I handled that okay, Professor.
Well, I thought, okay. Well, I appreciate Ted's call. I appreciate what he said because
indeed.
I'm working with someone right now that is struggling with trying to forgive himself and shame and guilt and moving on. So I appreciate everything he said. And I just wanted to, before I ask my question, Professor, I didn't hear the verdict, and this is important. What did they say? What did they give this man?
He was given 3 life sentences without the possibility of parole. And then he was added for other crimes related to it, even though some of those were reduced. And then consecutively after that was another 21 years. In other words, you'd say, well, why would you do that? If you get life without the possibility of parole, then why would you tack on anything? But the reality is California and some other states, Newsom is wanting to empty out the jails. Mm. And even people who've been in with life without the possibility of parole, even in their 50s, the state has been saying, well, they're old, they're elderly at 50. Boy, I guess I'm really elderly. At that age, and they're letting some out, even who, again, they were never to be paroled. So it's like, okay, worst case scenario, even if they dismiss one or give him time off for good behavior or what have you, there's still the 21 years, and actually he'd still, which should kick in the next life without the possibility of parole. So, and again, it's not that, again, as I actually got to do the impact statement, and I got to make a statement to put in this file that follows him wherever he goes in the jail system. I said, you know, we're not a vengeful family. We're not a clamoring vindictive mob, you know, who wanted to lynch somebody or something. It's this cool, calm, sober reflection. Even I would argue that now we were looking for 2 things: for justice, as much as that can exist here on in life, as much as we can get. Ultimate justice is only served by God Himself in the afterlife, I believe. But justice, but also for protection. And it wasn't so much protection for us, but from society at large. That this guy, he clearly has anger issues, to put it mildly. I'll spare you the other stories, but he's a menace. Actually, he was convicted. He pled guilty to related charges of spousal abuse and child endangerment. Apparently, was beaten on his family, whatever the reasons why, unacceptable. But he's a menace to society, and so the state has an obligation, and by the state, I don't just mean the state of California, but the state, that is any state, or the state in the sense of America large, has the right, has the duty to protect one of its primary God-given, God-ordained responsibilities, is to protect people from one another, those who are a menace to society, who harm others, who, you know, put it crassly, can't play nicely, and the sandbox with everybody else, they need to be isolated and they forfeit their freedoms and for protection and the good of society for those who do respect one another and do not abuse one another. So that's just, this is government 101, but this is Bible 101. The God-ordained role of government properly, as we're told in Romans, is to promote good and stem evil. And one of the ways you stem evil is you incarcerate some people, and you can never let some of them, as horrible as it is, you never let them out. Because when they get out, and we've seen this time and time again, the recidivism rate for violent felonies is way over 80. I think it's even higher, but it's at least 80-87%. So if we think we're somehow rehabilitating people, I mean, the numbers tell us clearly that's just a total farce. We're not. And many of these people get out and do the very same thing or worse. And so I believe it's the case with this individual, and again, showed no remorse. He had one more time, this last hearing, the sentencing phase of this trial. He could have apologized to the family, and he still didn't. Mm-hmm. And the only thing he seemed, and I'm not kidding, truthfully, and then I'll be done with this. Thank you, Joy, for asking, is the only thing he seemed sorry about was the allegedly how much money he was going to make that year that he got put in jail and the three and a half years he's been in there since then. So he seems to only regret how much money he allegedly didn't make. And actually, in one of the interviews, the first interview of the interrogation that night at the CHP headquarters, the lead officer said, basically, it's not a verbatim quote, awfully close, I mean, you realize some boys were killed tonight. Three boys lost their life because of what you did. And he says real flippantly, well, yeah, I'm sorry about that. But, you know, after all, you guys were knocking on my door, pounding on my door at 2 in the morning. And you're like, hello? They're pounding on your door at 2 in the morning because they've been there for 3 hours and you didn't open it because you murdered three individuals. Yeah, that generally calls for the police to pound on your door. What a thought. How did you connect the dots? I mean, it was so brazen, such, you know, brazen indifference that you're like, I mean, you deserve this and you clearly don't get it. You seem to not have a conscience to understand basic responsibility. Yeah, you need to be locked away in jail, unfortunately, for life.
You know, I'm going to say, I'm going to speak on it real quickly, Craig, and we talked about this some time ago. I'm just wondering how God is looking at us and dealing with situations like this, and even some others that are even as horrific, I'll just put it that way, and yet God was pretty succinct in dealing with capital punishment and everything. And I understand the arguments on all sides, but I'm wondering how God is going to be dealing with us. And I'm talking about the nation, the states, as you say, because it is not the Hawkins or the other families that are against this man as defendant, as he has a defendant and they as the plaintiff, but it's the state. It's all of us. It's our society.
Yeah.
It's the states, as you say. And I'm just really wondering, and maybe we've dealt with it before, but maybe it'll be another time we could deal with it, where I wonder how God is going to look at that, how we dealt as the state in dealing with people who are like this. And I'll just let it go at that. Joy, what's your question?
No, thank you for really going after that. I really appreciate that. And I just, the Lord was certainly in control of the verdict. So thank you for explaining all that. And one last thing, what does Newsom have to gain by letting the criminals go free? What does the...
Give him a call and ask him that question. That would be his question. I want you to ask him.
Yeah, and Joy, I'm going to say this. I mean, well, I would be tempted to say some snide comments. Lord, forgive me.
Yeah,
I'm being honest. I'm owning. But I'm not even going to impugn his motives. They may have reasons that he's trying to do it for political advantage. But I want to say this. But even if he doesn't, even if he's being altruistic, in quotes, on this issue, it still has, his views have deadly consequences. He lives in a gated community. He has extra police protection, right? He has, and eventually, you know, if he does not continue to get police protection, he's incredibly wealthy, so he can afford private security. The rest of us can't afford that. We don't live in that world. So even if he really means well, I'm going to argue he's sorely, sorely mistaken, and the consequences of his of his naive views are literally not just to the detriment, but sometimes to the very life of individuals, because they're letting people out who should not be let out. Even the whole thing of, you know, no bail and stuff like that, letting people out.
Yeah.
I mean, it's having deadly consequences, and he's responsible for that.
Yeah. Right. All right, Joy, let's get into your question.
Well, listen, okay, I probably won't be able to ask the Bible question, because through all this that was going on in the conversations, something else came to me that I need to ask you. So I ran into someone tonight that I haven't seen in about a year. It was very how a place I never go to, and just on my way coming home, and blah, blah, blah. And he ended up telling me a number. First of all, I knew that he had been struggling with alcohol, and he's a Christian and goes to my church, and he, but his daughter was raped at 18 years old at her job, later this by a 37-year-old man, and he just was furious, and he's a big, strong guy, and he went, he'd tell me what he did, and he went and found the guy and beat him up and everything like that, and he said, Joy, you know, I wanted to kill him, but I didn't. And he says, and he knows vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And but, and he just still, so what would you say, a lot more to it, but just to, what would you say to help? Because it came to me later and I prayed for him, but I guess it starts with forgiveness, because he's still alcohol. That's why he turned more to alcohol to drown it out and everything. And what would you say to him to help him to just, like, he can't, you know, it's, he hates what the man did to his daughter, and he wants to take revenge into his own hands, and, you know, and he knows vengeance is mine, says the Lord, but would you have any words?
Well, I do, and I hope they're helpful, only because I've lived through something similar, not rape of a daughter, but which would be just horrific.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know, worse than that. I don't even want to go there, because I would say this, and I mean, a rape is someone that a gal has to live with every day of her life for the rest of her life. You know, you can't, it's the old saying, you know, you can't unsee some things. Well, of course you can undo some things. And so to me, I really, I mean, my heart goes out to gals that have been sexually abused and raped. So that is horrific. And assuming that there's not another reason, that he doesn't have other reasons for his alcoholism, because it may be, I don't know that, but I don't want to be naive and just think it's horrible, and I would see why someone in an unhealthy way would deal with it, try to deal with that, and maybe some false guilt, like I should have been there, I should have protected her, it's my fault for not helping her out, you know, who knows what's going on there. I'm going to just be really honest. So I still weigh about 250. I'm not as strong as I was, but even in my 50s, I was benching over almost 450 pounds in my 50s. I did martial arts. I wanted to open my own school one time, a martial arts school. So I'm pretty proficient. I could hurt somebody pretty easily. I mean, my dad was a drill instructor, and he taught me a bunch of stuff when I was a kid. Mm-hmm. And I tell you this because, see, I'm not just a – some people say, well, yeah, you're a wuss. You couldn't do anything anyway. And it's like, if I would have caught the guy when I found out what had happened – at first, I just thought it was an accident with my son's situation, and I'm going to go then use that to segue back into what you're asking, completely appropriate. I'm so glad you're asking it tonight. I think it's a divine appointment that you ran into this guy. But I when I found out that it was done intentional, that he hit him about 100 miles an hour, what have you, if I would have got a hold of him, I probably would have broke his neck, and I could do it. I would have hurt him severely, to put it mildly. But after that, after the first night, my anger subsided. It's still here, but I mean, I've had an overwhelming sense of peace, and I'm not a pacifist. I believe in God-ordained roles of self-defense and the government having the duty to protect citizens and a husband and his family, if you will. If you break into my house, if my dog doesn't eat you alive, I have various weapons. I'm just being honest. It's not going to go well for you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, forget the Christian stuff. I mean, it's self-defense, and
well, that is the Christian stuff. That is the Christian stuff.
I have swords, nunchucks. You know, you know, I have all that stuff because I did that for years. So, you know, it's not going to go well for somebody. But to my point, Paul even says, be ye angry and sin not. There are some things that you not only can, you should be angry about. So, but he was distraught, that he was irate over what happened to his daughter. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with his anger, because that's normal and healthy. A normal person, a normal father, something horrific like that happens to his daughter, I mean, should be just outraged. The difference is, again, when Paul goes on to say, be ye angry and sin not, and when I got to make my final statement to the court, and when I put it in this guy's file, again, that goes with him through the probation department, wherever he goes, as long as he's alive, is that, but this is, again, this was not the clamorings of a renegade, venge-filled mob. This is the cry for justice, the demand for justice. Mm-hmm. According to principles of morality and right and wrong. And so we don't become vigilantes. We didn't take matters into our own hands. And I've had people say, well, I bet if you could get a hold of them today, you would hurt them. And I'm like, no, actually, I wouldn't.
Right.
Somebody said at one point, what would happen if he would have jumped over or tried to come at you guys? Because a couple of times the bailiff didn't really watch him closely. I said, well, he would have got hurt. but I mean, I'm not looking for opportunity to harm him. He's in enough trouble. So I can honestly say that I have peace. That is, that God's in control. Justice has been served as much as it can be in this life. But what if, say, with some a case where it's not? Oh, well, I pray and I'm trusting that I'd still believe in God, and that God. No, here's the saying that I've taught my students for years: no one gets away with anything. You may get away with it, in quotes, get away with it in this life, but in the afterlife, nobody gets away with anything. Nobody's pulling any wool over God's eyes. Nobody's, got something they did in some dark corner of the world with no cameras. Everything is open and naked with the God we have to deal with. He sees all, knows all. No one's getting away with anything. And so there's a part of this is that I feel no need to exact, vengeance. And indeed, I want to say this is what's called the retributive view of punishment. That is, the punishment must fit the crime. This is not vengeance. I'm not looking for vengeance. Vengeance is not going to bring my son back. And then the last point I want to say, now, your friend shouldn't have gone and did what he did, but I understand it. I mean, as a father, and as someone who suffered incredible wrong, I understand the temptation. So say that. This is where forgiveness, or at least giving it over to God, comes in, because what I've seen with so many people is when they've suffered some type of horrific loss, some type of heinous crime like rape or other just barbaric and brutal crimes against a family member, or the death of a loved one, they generally end up taking it out on themselves. That anger becomes bitterness, and it destroys them, and it destroys their life. So here's my saying, and what I said to others, even this last weekend, it was Friday, we had the final sentencing hearing, is the guy's already stolen. That's what I want to use. He's already stolen one of my sons, my oldest son. He's already stolen him. He's taken him from his mother, from my wife. And it's her. To see the pain daily in my wife's eyes, when you see her walk past his empty room, and, I know, because we've talked so much how much it still hurts her. I mean, yeah, she's a believer. She trusts God. But it's like losing a limb, like C.S. Lewis says. If I lose a leg, I know I'm going to eventually live. But I'm still, and I have to deal with the reality of my situation, but I'm always going to be without that leg in this life. You don't go, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. So how much more the losing of a loved one? But given the loss, let me round this out here. Given the loss in my family, from my rest of my kids and their loss of their brother, I had some just gut-wrenching quotes from my children that I read for them. One child actually read her own statement, but she had a quote from her. She posted on the third anniversary of the murder, and it was just incredibly powerful. You can tell that it really affected people, they are in the courtroom. But Joy, what I'd want to say to your friend is, you've already suffered so much. Your daughter suffered so much. And so you're not hurting this guy. The stuff you're doing is hurting you. Why would you want to further damage your life, indeed ruin your life? This guy's already taken so much from you and your daughter, but you're giving him even more. So when we, like Ted, when we don't deal in a healthy manner with guilt, real or imagined, or pain, not just guilt, but pain, suffering, incredible hardships and someone being wronged, especially ourselves or a loved one. Sometimes I think a loved one being harmed is worse than ourselves being harmed. We only harm ourselves. I mean, literally, and this isn't trite. This isn't some banal little phrase here, you know, proverb or pithy saying. The reality is we only hurt ourselves. Why would you do that? Why would you take someone's done something horrible to you? You're going to take a stick and smack yourself on the head? I mean, what sense does that make? And that's the beauty. Not only is it right and true and good, but the beauty of bringing this to God is he can literally take the pain and the anguish away. He maybe indeed in some places he's the only one who can do that. He can take the pain away. He can take the suffering and help us to put it in perspective. And only he can bring healing, and only he will ultimately bring justice and can restore, even as horrible as rape is and murder. God can and does still work good. It doesn't justify. It doesn't. We're not minimizing or making light of rape or murder or any heinous crime like that. That's not the point. But God can and will redeem it. But the bulk of humanity, even many Christians, choose to numb their pain through sex, drugs, rock and roll, and mainly alcohol and drugs. And it doesn't solve anything anyways. It really only ironically exacerbates the problem, the pain, and we end up destroying ourselves. And so why would I throw the rest of my life away, or want my family to throw their life away? My one child is still really struggling with anger, and they don't quite understand how I don't seem to be angry. And people who know me and my violent background know what I did when I was younger, because of the weightlifting, the martial arts, and just, I mean, people, if you cut me off, I would come up and put my fist through your window. I mean, I'm just being honest. That's what I did when I was much, much, much younger. But why would I throw my whole life away? I can see God redeeming what's happened with my son. Doesn't make it right. If I had, God forbid, a daughter who was raped, it doesn't take that away, that incredible violation of her. But God can and will redeem it. And again, even if he wouldn't, but he does, why would I throw my own life away? Why would I punish myself when I've already, myself and the family member, the daughter, the son, whomever, has already been egregiously harmed? Why would you further harm or further self-inflict more pain on yourself and your family? That makes no sense.
You know, PCH, let me say, just add this, because I did hear the dear wife speak at the on some of the news. I happened to go online and see what the dear wife had said. And one of the things she said that just proves the turning it over the Lord as best, at least in the situation now, is when she said that, yeah, I won't be able to see my son, get married and my grandchildren, all that stuff. But the thing she said also is that this man did the same thing to his daughter. He won't be walking her down the aisle. He won't be able to see his grandchildren, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So the damage and the evil that came, she didn't use the word evil, but the wrong behind it, he's caused on both sides. And so that's the love of Christ. Because I'm just going to say this on a personal basis. Someone tried to kill me, and I was able to talk to that person on the phone. We talked about this years ago, PCH. Mm-hmm. And I was able to talk to that man on the phone about coming to the Lord. Someone violated me when I was very young. Then I was not able to do anything about it, being as young as I was, but learning about what the Bible says about it. And this person that did that to me at a very young age wind up committing suicide. But yet learning throughout the Bible, one thing I will not do, I will not forgive a person that's unrepentant, because God is not going to do that. So I'm going to, but at the same time, God is the one who owns revenge. I read all about the Avenger of Blood. I read all about this refuge cities and everything in the Old Testament, and it helps me tremendously. But I do not forgive anybody who does not repent, but I do not seek revenge on anybody. It's not my job. Not my job. That's the way I deal with it. That's just, I'm just throwing my 2 cents in there.
Thank you, both of you. Thank you. I'm going to have him listen to this program because your words were, I mean, Professor, the Lord is using it all. I mean, it's not much consolation, but you really have compassion. You really have understanding.
Only through the Lord he does.
Yeah, but from what you were experiencing, still are experiencing, thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Thank you for your call,
Joy. I'll save my other question for next time.
Thank you, Joy.
And what are you doing in Chicago? I'm from Chicago. What are you doing in Chicago?
No, this is vacation. My wife's family lives out here. I've been in.
Oh. Okay.
Joy, hold on. Did we lose Craig? Bring Craig back. Yeah. You know what, Joy? We lost Craig, but I can tell you. I can tell you what he's doing in Chicago. He mentioned it earlier in the broadcast. He's seeking heavenly manna, and he believes that he found it in you guys' little pizza joint y'all got out there. So he believes he found the heavenly manna, and I told him to make sure he bring a few slices back if he's going to be talking about it like that.
That part I heard.
Okay.
My parents are from Chicago, too.
Guys. All right, Joy. Thank you very much. All right. Appreciate it.
Bye.
All right, Eric, I know that you probably did PCH wrong, so just bring him back on if you don't mind. Whoever did that to him, or one of you guys did it. I don't think I did it. I don't think I did it. But let me just say this, ladies and gentlemen, you listen to Living by the Word Ministries presentation of the Bible Information Brokers. I hope that you, at least from the standpoint of hearing what we have to say, I know we have question and answer format, have indulged us, and I appreciate your patience with us in regards to hearing some very personal and pointed things that happens in the believer's life. And I hope that some of the things that, we've said to people, I hope that you really grab it. And I think that part of working out our salvation with fear and trembling is to deal with these very, very, very difficult issues of life, the vicissitudes, if you would, if you want to use a fancy word, from what we've all been through. PCH, I don't know if you heard Joy. She was saying, yes, she's from Chicago, and she was asking what you was doing out there. And I shared with her, and she said she heard about you out there seeking that manna that you're supposed to be bringing a few slices back with you, but I doubt if you will. But look,
I'm a foodie, you know that.
Yes, you is. Yes, you is. PCH, why don't you, as we prepare for this last question, I think we're going to get into it from Reverend Phil from last week. Why don't you just share real quickly with the people about how they can give to this ministry so that we can take care of some of our business. And I have about two quick questions, and then we're going to end the broadcast because we have about another, 11 minutes or so. So why don't you share with the people the alphabets, and I'll give them the instruction.
Well, thanks, Daryl. Yeah, we are a faith-supported broadcast. That is, we survive because God works through his people. They donate to 501c3, so it's tax-deductible. Nothing wrong with that. Be wise. Why throw your money away? Daryl, I know it's a hot button with you. And I can appreciate that. I'm not second-guessing you there. But, excuse me. But we have three basic areas, and again, you can just, if you want, send funds as just in general, and it goes to the general fund, what we call the BIB, Bible Info Broker, general fund, and that pays for radio program overhead, website, webmaster. We have very, very low overhead, but what little we have is, the radio and that we still need to pay. That's one way you can designate a portion or all of your funds. Also to the TOT, the training of trainers. We just got back from India and Nepal, training 24 pastors, missionaries, Christian leaders. Actually, it was more than that because when we went to India and did that, then we went to Nepal, Daryl, as you know, and we worked with more, and we were giving them free Bibles, hundreds of Bibles. I mean, materials, training, paying for their food, lodging, and travel so they can – otherwise they wouldn't be able to do the training, further equip them. Some of these people literally going to unreached people groups in the very, very northwestern section of Nepal, for example, and the other side, the very northeastern section of Nepal, sharing the gospel. And people who gave made that possible. The money we received, receipts for all of it, Daryl, and we put that money to the Lord's work, including supporting a gentleman named Kesev, and who does Bible translations. He translates the Bible and other know, key Christian works that will help people, like things like a Bible dictionary or a commentary, things that we take for granted.
Yes, we do.
Don't
yes, we
think
do.
Twice about that, right? But at any rate, putting that in people's hands. And then lastly, Daryl, as you know, the TOT we have and the BIB fund. And then the Faithful Friend Fund, we pay the health insurance for the widow of our late brother, Brian Allen, who went to be with the Lord last September after just not even quite 2 weeks after we came back from Nepal. And Brian was so transformed by that trip. And anybody who goes on this knows why, because it's the ministry is so powerful and you see radically what people are doing. But all this takes funds. All this, there's an old saying, the water's free, but someone has to put in the plumbing. Yeah. And God provides, but he does it through his people. And I know, Daryl, you're going to tell folks how they can actually do that. How can they do that?
Real quickly, Craig, they go to our website and click support and donate at Bible Info Brokers, BibleInfoBrokers.com. They'll be able to click support and donate icon and follow the instructions and give that way. What's not on there yet, but we're going to get posted on there real soon, is that you can give by Zelle also, because that way, if you're on their website, you're going to be charged a fee, which, you know, it's a fee. I'm just into fee-less giving. And so we get 100%. I'm going to stay like that till the Lord bring me home. And he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful. Anyway, just Zelle it to us. And here's the Zelle address or the email. That's liveByWord@AOL.com. liveByWord@AOL.com. Don't laugh at AOL. It still works good. AOL.com. liveByWord@AOL.com. And just sell it to us, and that way we'll get it. 100% of the funds will go right to your designation. If you're going to write out a check, have the bank write a check, a money order, a cashier's check, what have you, two things must happen. The envelope and the check must be made out to Living by the Word, or LBTW, Living by the Word, LBTW. And you can then designated a memo section, but on the check and on the envelope, LBTW, I spell it out, Living by the Word, P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. Once again, Living by the Word, LBTW, make both check and envelope out too, and P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. And we thank you very, very, very much in advance. PCH, about 6-7 minutes left, but I want to definitely bring up this question that Reverend Phil brought to us last week. Let me get it up here on this little device I have here. And it says, hello, LBTW. Craig, well, we're glad to see you, hear your voice back. This is from last week's question. We didn't get to do it. The Bible tells Christians to hold fast, fight the good fight, and contend for the faith. And Phil goes on to say, I believe the greatest threat to the church is not the cults, but the apathy of Christians in the church who just don't care. So I'd like to ask this question. If you are a Christian and the wickedness and evil doesn't vex your soul as it did Lot, we're talking about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah Lot, it makes me wonder if you're really been saved. If Christians don't fight against the wickedness with the full armor of God, then why suit up? That's in quotes. If there's no battle, I would appreciate your thoughts, Reverend Phil. Isn't that interesting how, I don't know if I started something, but it is what it is. And we have one more question that we're going to deal with Martin Luther in a minute.
Well, I think that's very well put, no surprise from Phil. Well, exactly. I mean, there's no external enemy that the church has to fear, and not that we shouldn't be aware of, and we respect their ability to damage us and to work damage and evil. But the ultimate enemy of the believer is our own sin, individually and collectively, and apathy. It reminds me of the old phrase, I know you've heard it, Daryl, the old saw, what's the difference between ignorance and apathy? Don't know and don't care. you know, I mean, it is, because if we don't care what's happening to our fellow humans, our brothers and sisters, literally in Christ and figuratively in humanity, then how do you fix that? The lack of defense here is that we're certainly not, that we don't see the problem and we don't care to offer defense. That's just, that is, I mean, I think Phil pegged it. That is the problem, is we don't care. We're not concerned. There is no sense of, I've used this word before. There's no sense of urgency often among Christians, no sense that, you know, we're fighting for the soul of not only ourselves, our families, our communities, our cities, you know, counties, state, America, the world. But we're apathetic. We're so obsessed with comfort and amusing ourselves, entertainment. Not that entertainment is wrong per se, but I mean, we're obsessed with this, and we just don't seem to care. And that is the deadly sin. We just don't care, and we ought to. It ought to break our hearts of the evil and the sin and the man's inhumanity to man, ironically. But we don't care, and that's really a problem.
Indeed. Last question, PCH. I'm not going to even make any further comment on what you just said. It's very suffice what you just said, and we better stop not caring. Is that proper English, brother? We better stop not caring. It sounds like New Orleans stuff I just did on myself, but we better stop that. Question, is Martin Luther in heaven? And this, I'm going to give what the question is. It says, because at the end of his life, he became a raging anti-Semite and he affirmed polygamy. And make sure that we're not talking about Martin Luther King Jr. We're talking about Martin Luther, 95 Theses.
Yeah, well, I mean, I'm not sure about the polygamy part. I'd have to look that up. I've read a lot of Luther and a lot of it in German, even on his language. I don't know. I'm not familiar with the polygamy. When I get a chance, get back home, try to do a little homework. Mm-hmm. I'm not aware of that. But look, Luther did and said some things I don't agree with. I mean, he did some things that were unchristian. Again, Christianity is not founded on Martin Luther. I mean, you know, the question, which is legitimate, well, do we think we'll see him in heaven or is he in heaven? That question can be asked of all of us.
Hello.
Which of us lives a perfect life? Which one of us doesn't have some egregious sins in our life, even as believers? Look at David. We started talking about David earlier. Daryl, you mentioned him. I quoted from him from Romans 4 out of Psalm 32 and otherwise. Look, we all have some pretty bad things we've done, even as believers. Not justifying, not rationalizing it. But I believe Luther did trust in Christ, and I think he said some things he ought not to. There is a book that actually attempts to defend some of that or put it in a different context. Agree with it or not, a classic book is called In Defense of Martin Luther, In Defense of Martin Luther by John Warwick Montgomery. Might take a look-see at that. And that book may not change your mind about Luther. But again, Luther, I believe, will be in heaven because he trusted in Christ and he knew he was a sinner. And that would be my read on that issue, Daryl.
You know, and I'm glad you said what you said. I think people, we all need to, like, I don't think that anybody's overly concerned about somebody else not going to heaven. But we want to know the depth of people that we read about, we talk about that were onward Christian soldiers, as it were, even what Reverend Phil was implying, that we have to deal with our own individual selves, that men in the mirror on our own, working out our own salvation with the fear and trembling. It's not that I don't have time for the other people, because it's very interesting things, and it kind of, you know, like one of my favorite books is the Book of the Martyrs. Now, I'm sure if there's a book about those that did egregious sin and repented, I would love to see those books as well. I mean, because some of the martyrs and everything went through some horrific stuff, but they did some horrific stuff as well. And then at the end, you know, they just would not recant. I like that, would not recant. My question is, do we recant? Do we recant daily by apathy, as we were just talking about a while ago? Or do we recant by the things that just go on in our own individual lives? I wouldn't want anybody to put my family on the witness stand, because you're gonna find some stuff about old Easy. Just like Craig, you know, we talk about all this confession stuff. Man, look, horrific things happened to me, and according to God's measurement, oh, some horrific things I've done and continue to do. Don't practice them though. That's one thing I can honestly say about myself, and I don't mind throwing, you know, I am about throwing myself up on the gauntlet of somebody else judging me, because that's the process we have. We have that process, not to bust somebody, but to do the very thing they did in 1 Corinthians 5 about that guy that was having sex with his father's wife. Destruction of his body for the saving of his soul. Then when a doggone rascal repented, they wouldn't even bring him back into church. So Paul was getting on the case of the Corinthians. PCH, that's of me rambling off at the mouth. You got 45 seconds. Take over.
Well, Daryl, an operative word for tonight is own our guilt, own our own stuff, quit making excuses, quit rationalizing it or downplaying it. But indeed, forgiveness from God, and an operative word for me tonight is repent, repentance, metanoo, verb, metanoia, noun, the change of mind, the change of heart. You're going south, and now you're going north. Acknowledge, I did it, I'm guilty, and I'm asking for forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Again, full circle there. We started with confession. Confession is based upon speaking the truth. I agree with God that what I did is sin. I did it. I'm guilty. No excuses, and I'm asking for forgiveness. Repentance and confession. These are vital to salvation, knowing Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and vital to a life as a believer.
Enough said. Thanks to the whole team. My name is Daryl Easy D. Fulton, Mama Grace and Big Daddy's baby boy, saying the Lord's willing. We'll be back next week with more of the Bible Information Brokers, presented by Living by the Word Ministries. God bless.
Three-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.